Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we look in the Word. Father, help us as we try to further plunge into the subject that we've been in the last Wednesdays. May our hearts be encouraged by it, be deepened in it, and be positive in that which we allow. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question the last three Wednesday nights has been, should I do it? Is it okay to do it? And we've already asked several questions with scripture behind it. Let me just run through them really fast. First question, would Jesus himself do it? Maybe that's projecting, but if you can't picture Jesus doing it, why would you be doing it? Okay. Number two, is there clear scripture forbidding or telling you to do it? If that's in the scripture, then why are you arguing? The Lord says don't, that settles it. Usually it's the don't that gets us in trouble, not the do so much. Number three, am I being naive? And we, to describe that word naive means just that I'm not using very much common sense. And naive would sort of be the idea, am I being a spiritual blind? Okay. I should be able to see that this has got more to it. And so I have to be careful. Remember, the devil himself is transformed even into an angel of light. And he can appear to do, it could be right, but it's a temptation. And if we weren't in scripture, we could almost go back to Cinderella and that wicked old lady, whatever, and she turns herself from a, and she comes up with the apple, you know, and all the rest. So you're just being naive to be fooled and taken in by something. Number four, is this thing of satanic origin? And we talked a little bit about the thing that I sort of dealt with this is things that have to do that are definitely connected with devil stuff. Like, for instance, getting your fortunes read. Crystal balls. Games that are all based around throwing hexes and magic. Can I give you something that maybe it hasn't occurred to you, but do you realize that these dream catchers are of not a godly origin? They have to do with calling the spirits of the Navajo Indians and all that kind of stuff, and it's really not got a godliness about it. It's supposed to protect your mind at night. I don't give my mind to some spirits that have nothing to do with God. So I need to look at where these things are coming from. Where I grew up near the Pennsylvania border, a lot of the big barns had hex signs on them. And people think it's cool, you know, to have one of these little, you know, these little things put on their houses, you know, these hex signs. Well, those are not of godly. They're very much a different origin. Why would I put, it's sort of like putting a picture of the devil up in my house and saying, isn't it cute? Yeah. So be careful. You can just, is this thing got a satanic root to it? That's why I don't celebrate Halloween in any way. I don't get and preach big heavy messages on it, but I just don't. I can't imagine it being in our church bulletin as something that we promote. So is it of a satanic origin? Number five, will it harm my body? In other words, I do that and it's going to cause cancer in my body. It's going to cause me to be, I should not do it. Number six, will it harm my testimony? People seeing me do it, they can't imagine I'm a Christian. Number seven, will it harm other Christians and cause them to stumble? Because of their weak conscience, I sort of draw them into areas that they don't have peace about, but I'm drawing them by my liberty. I am drawing them to stumble against their conscience. Don't do it. And I tell you, this is, the Bible talks about this in three or four places in the New Testament. It says, this is not a spirit of charity towards your brother. We're talking about charity. It's not a loving attitude to say, I don't really care about my brother. I'm going to do what I know I can do. Well, if it's going to hinder my brother that much, then I'll not eat meat, Paul says. Okay. So there's sometimes that's just it. And we've talked about that extensively. Then last week we added two more onto it. We said, is it doubtful? I just can't get peace in my heart about it. To him that doeth, and when he doubts, to him it is. Okay, I like about three of you right here. If you do it when you have doubt, it is sin. Okay, if it's not of faith, in other words, if I don't have a clear yes, then I should refrain until the doubt is taken off. Yet we tend to do it the other way around. Until you can prove it's wrong, I'm going to do it. Well, as long as there's a big question mark hanging out there, maybe I ought to forbear in that matter till I get it cleared up in my spirit. Okay? Doesn't mean one day you might not be able to do it. You might have a perfect, but why not give God the benefit of the doubt instead of your flesh or whatever else is pulling you that direction? And then we said, number 9, does it have an appearance of evil? In other words, I'm put in that situation, somebody sees me do it, and even though there might not be anything wrong with what I'm doing, it sure makes me look like I'm doing something wrong. So I should be careful that I'm not put in a situation that really puts a bad light on me. And so it appears to be evil. Once again, I wouldn't want to cause my brother to stumble. All right, here we go. We're going to go into some new ones tonight. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Whenever you're talking about doing right or wrong, the word worldly comes up. Is it of the world? And that means, is this what the world seeks after for acceptance and pleasure and all the rest? So let's look at verse 15. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. But, understood, it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the question mark here for us, is it worldly? Is it unworldly? Is it of the flesh? Is it carnal? And these are words that we grow into. When I was first saved, and I heard worldly, flesh, carnal, materialistic, I was like, I had no clue. But these are things that we need to develop an attitude toward. And so there's three things in verse 16 that he talks about in the world. And I'm just going to flesh them out a little bit. You run with it if you feel like. First of all, he says, the lust of the flesh. Second of all, the lust of the eyes. Third of all, the pride of life. So the flesh, your eyes, and your pride. And what I'm doing is this thing just a pure fleshy satisfaction? Is this thing just something like Eve? It looked good to eat just because it's attracted my eye. And number 3, it's the pride of life. You see, what's wrong with the pride of life? Well, I'm not going to turn you back to Isaiah 14. What caused Satan to fall? Yeah. I can sit on the throne of God. Why can't I? Next thing you know, he's kicked out of heaven. This is an area that's sort of, I don't want to use big words, sort of ethereal. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp the concept, worldly, materialistic, fleshy. But when we're being motivated to do certain things in our life, it may not be something that's like going and getting drunk or those kind, but this thing is just purely of a materialistic motivation. That's the only reason I'm doing this stuff, to make me look good, to make me feel good. It just looks good to me and I want it. I was dealing with a discipline situation recently and I asked the student, why did you do it? Because I wanted it. I said, don't you realize what you did? Yeah. Are you sorry? I guess so. I got what I wanted, didn't I? I mean, that's what they were almost saying to me. That's just, I mean, that's, this child was just being purely honest. And I'm going, but that's exactly what happens. I just wanted it. It looked good. So I took it. And that's the Garden of Eden. That's the Garden of Eden. So I put down in my notes hood in this one, this idea of it's worldly. These three worldly hooks, just sort of picture them, these are the hooks that Satan gets into us and draws us into his will, into his way. And when we start to purely be motivated by worldly, materialistic, fleshy desires, we cease to seek the will of God and die to self. We're starting to live to self and to the world. This is dangerous territory for a Christian to embark on. Could you agree with me? You say, well, how do I interpret this? Well, it's maturing. It's a matter of you trying to figure out. Let me give you a couple areas that you might think about it. How about the way we dress? We all ought to dress. I think it's perfectly fine that we stay within a certain fashion of this world. We don't go around in burlap sacks or like John the Baptist with a leather girdle eating honey and locusts, okay? I don't think we have to quite go that far. But on the other side, every new trend that comes along, I gotta have it. I gotta color my hair. I'm gonna have to, you know, get the shoes. I'm gonna have to get the watch. I'm gonna have to get my ears pierced 75 times, you know, all these things that come along. The tattoos nowadays and all that kind of stuff. These things have a very much of a, let's keep up with the Joneses world acceptance. They'll think I'm cool. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And once again, there's nothing wrong with this being acceptable, but this, you can see where that materialistic, that pride begins to appeal to me. I want to lead the way in this thing. That's what I want to be known for, is this worldly way. This is how I get my satisfaction, is this fleshy pleasure. This is what people think of me. It's that pride of life. If the thing I'm considering doing has that as a foundation piece in it, I probably ought not to let it get a hold of me and just not do it. And you see people that are maybe before they were saved, they were one whole worldly way in their life, and yet you see them afterwards, they're changed in entertainment and places they go and the kind of things they would buy. It's a different subworldliness. So I challenge you to think about that. We often think of worldliness in a much harsher way, but it's often what is motivating me is these three foundational principles of worldliness. Okay, let's go to the next one, please. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. I can't see my notes well enough. Verse 19. Let's try that verse. Quench not the Spirit. We all know the Spirit there is who? The Holy Spirit. So here's our question. If what I'm doing quenches or grieves what the Holy Spirit is sort of pricking my heart, and I'm have to say, shh, shh, don't. And yet there's something inside me that because I've been living for the Lord and I've got my heart soft to the Word and I've been listening to the Holy Spirit, but now I'm thinking of doing this thing, and you can't explain it. You can't maybe get an exact scripture verse. It's not, but there's something inside. It's that Holy Spirit. He's just saying to you, this is not right. When I was in Bible college, I can remember in the preacher boys class, they would often teach us different principles of scripture and maybe case studies of where compromise has happened in church movements over the years. And they said, you're not going to remember all the details, and you're not going to remember all the scriptures. But they said, what we want you to become aware of is when you get out and you're in your church, in your community, in your life, we want for you to, as you walk into the framework of your life, the Holy Spirit will begin to ring some bells in your heart and say, wait a minute, that doesn't play right. And then you go back and you say to yourself, I better do some research, that this movement may not be as, because something's going off in my head. Something's going off in my heart. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. He's using these things that I've learned. So the Holy Spirit uses scripture and teaching and principles. And a lot of times when he begins to speak to our heart, it comes almost like this. I'm not exactly sure, but I don't have peace. Have you ever been there? Come on. Have you ever been there? Don't quench the Holy Spirit's conviction. When he's saying something to you, don't push it off. What does quench mean? Throw water on fire. You're just trying to tamp out that speaking. So will it quench the Holy Spirit? Let's look a couple more verses up. Pastor Stephen, could you look up Ephesians 4:30? And could you look up for me, Brother Aaron? Could you look up Acts 4:3. Okay? It might be Acts 5:3, I'm sorry. I think that's actually written down wrong. Stephen, could you read for us, Pastor Stephen, 4:30, please, of Ephesians. We're thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption.
Grieve not. How long is the Holy Spirit going to be with you and me as a Christian? Until the day of redemption, we stand before the Lord and we're redeemed and adopted in the family of God. We know we'll have the Holy Spirit with us that long. And I'm not to grieve him. Can I give you a small area? I get convicted about this. And I don't always do perfect. I wish I could tell you I was a perfect person. I'm not. But sometimes you get watching a little television and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to you, isn't it the right? This show isn't going the right way. You haven't even seen the wrong thing yet. But the Holy Spirit sort of says to you, they're about to. You ever been there? Do you turn it? Oh, don't answer, please. Unfortunately, it gets to be a real battle, doesn't it? So maybe that's an every week show. It's on, you know, at 7:30 on such and such a channel every week. So next week, I turn on the television at 7:30. I remember last week at 7:30, that was a pretty rotten, it went the wrong way. I had to finally turn it. Holy Spirit says, why are you putting it back on that channel again this Wednesday or this Tuesday at 7:30? And the Holy Spirit says, don't. Do we always listen? Come on. No. We got to learn to be sensitive to, not quenching. Aaron, I think it's Acts 5:3 I wanted. Would you read that for us, please? Yes. Ananias and Sapphira. They started out doing a good thing. We all know that, right? But somehow greed, whatever, got into their heart. They sold the land, got more than they thought, whatever happened. And they didn't quite be honest. And so they knew that when they were saying, here's the money we got for the land, they knew that there was still a bunch of it in their pocket. And I would say that the Holy Spirit had already been dealing with them. Would you not probably think so? All the way to that meeting with that money in their hand, the Holy Spirit was saying, give the whole thing, give the whole thing. But they stood up before an apostle. And they said, here's the money we got. And immediately, the Holy Spirit slew them. I think we'd have a brand new respect for God if he did that to us every time we went past conviction. Do you notice in that passage, if we read it any further, when they saw Ananias and then Sapphira was slain next, great fear fell upon the church. We got a brand new respect for Holy Spirit sensitivity. You know, Christians, it shouldn't take the Holy Spirit slaying anybody to get our attention. We ought to give him our heart and be soft toward him. And I think all of us can remember times that we were probably softer toward the Holy Spirit and times when we were a lot less soft. I don't know where you exactly feel you are tonight, but I tell you what, I, in at least my head, really want to be right over here so that it's like the Lord speaks to me instantaneously. It'll be, you know, that just whatever he says. I don't want to get over here where calluses are across my heart. I can't feel anything. Okay. I saw a man one time that had big old thick calluses, working hard, and he was sitting at a table, and they said, "Man, you got thick calluses." He pulled out his jackknife, and he cut through. They said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "I can't feel it. That skin is totally calloused." And he was just showing off, you know. Don't try it at home, okay? Okay. But the callous, I don't want my heart where the strength of God's conviction is not even felt. And that's what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. So there, we need to learn, instead of quenching him, be sensitive. So the question is to us tonight, should I do it? Well, if the Holy Spirit's running some flags up the pole, I need to say, "Lord, you got my attention. What are you trying to say?" And just give God your attention. Let him speak to you. Do you remember Samuel? He was just a young boy. He didn't understand the Holy Spirit and God's voice. He thought it was Samuel calling him. He thought it was Eli calling him. One time, two times, three times. Eli had heard the voice of God before. Even though his heart was hard, he could recognize conviction in this young Christian. When you go back, the next time that God calls out to you, say, "Here am I, Lord, speak, thy servant hearest." That's where we should want to be. Okay? Not always easy. I know we're preaching this perfect response, and I'd like to think we were all just like that. But this is what we're asking. Should I do it? Well, if the Holy Spirit's getting after me, let's get it settled with him first. So that maybe tonight, even as I'm speaking, has the Lord been speaking to you recently, maybe about some stuff, and you just sort of been letting it go? Dr. Hodges has always used an interesting illustration. It shows his age as opposed to mine. But he said back in his days when guys had cars and sometimes there would be something wrong with the engine. Maybe there was a leak in the exhaust system or whatever. They used to have big mud flaps on the sides to keep the mud from flying up on the car. So he said what guys would do is they would take the screwdriver and they would loosen up some of those mud flaps so that when you drove down the road, the mud flaps would blah, 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 and it would cover up the noise the engine was making so that they could sell the car. That's just dishonest, right? Well, don't you be guilty of just getting busy about life and not, you know, just pretending like you don't hear the Holy Spirit. Tighten the screws up and listen. Would be my advice to all of us. I'm going to go one more because I want to get with it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope these things are helping you. We're not trying to put a rope around your fun. We're just trying to figure out what's right. And how can I, without every time I turn around, have to ask somebody, how can I learn what is right to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. I like that verse, Pastor Butts. I can do anything. But let's read on, please. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So we have two things to talk about here. The word expedient means it's just not healthy. This thing does not profit me. It's not expedient. If I do this thing in my spiritual walk with God in my life, this thing is a real distraction at best. It's not really beneficial. Jesus said, if I send the Holy Spirit unto you, it is expedient for you. It's going to help you. Here he says, all things may be lawful, but not all things benefit you. So be careful that even because you say, I think it's okay, but is this thing really healthy in my life? But then the second point is where I want to park more. Let's look at it, please, in that same verse. But I will not be brought under the power of any. So this is our question. Will this thing gain an authority control over me? I don't want something controlling me. We've all seen probably films or movies where somebody gets somebody to do something wrong, and they do it wrong, and then after that they try to back out and they say, no, I'm going to tattle on that you did this thing, and now they have a, because they're guilty of some crime, this person has a hold on them for the rest of their life. I don't want to be brought under the authority or control of any. And in my life, that's one of the reasons I wouldn't take certain drugs. Because now that drug says, if you don't take me, I'm going to throw you down in the bed. I mean, you're under control of that drug. It's, you know, heroin, all that kind of stuff. But that word power is not just the word dunamis, which is like, we know, dynamite power. It's the word exousia, which means to be under somebody's leadership authority. Okay? So, look, plug that in. I will not be brought under anybody else's authority in my life where they have the last say. Who is the only one that should have the say in my life? God. And if I'm giving myself over to something that they now control me where God should be controlling me, it's not very wise. I can't give what belongs to God to anything or anybody. So, will it exert an authority or power over me? Well then, even though it says in this verse, all things are lawful, and yet this thing's going to reach down and it's going to have like a binding authority on me. And I don't think I should commit myself to it. I better stay away from that thing. If this thing may be lawful, but it's just not very wise and healthy, I ought to think twice before I allow myself to be brought under its authority in my life. The questions that we've gotten to in this last session or two are a little more nebulous, are they not? Worldliness, authority, Holy Spirit's conviction and peace in your heart. Those are sort of hard to wrap your finger exactly around. But if you've opened yourself up before God and you're reading the scripture, they're very easy to figure out. Would you agree with that? But we can resist them. If our attitude is to resist, we can pretend I'm not being convicted. I'm not under the power of any. We say, it's not controlling me. I feel perfectly benefited. But inside us, we're saying, you know what? I sort of know better. So, can I do it? Maybe we should say in these last couple of things, not if you're smart. Not if you're spiritually wise. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be wise with you. And tonight, Lord, we've covered some areas that I think as older, more mature Christians, they are meat-type principles for us, Lord. And I pray that we would chew them down, digest them into our way of living, and obey you, Father, sweetly, happily. In Jesus' name. With our